Theological knowledge seems kind of impractical at times. Sometimes it might seem, why should I study the Bible? What good does it have, practically speaking? And the same could be said if you were a doctor in school. Doctors spend years studying human anatomy and physiology, and there is not a direct practicality to that study. There isn't. You know, you don't spend a day in a class and spend hours over a textbook and studying the human body and physiology, and then you turn around and go, "Ha-ha, I can use this right now. Mom, you know how you have that ingrown toenail? I'm coming over. We're fixing it," right? It's not a direct practicality application. However, after a doctor, she's studied for years and she has a practice, all of that time, all of that training, all of that study is imminently useful every single time a patient comes in, because she can understand and see what the needs of the patient are. She understands the human body way better than the patient who comes in, and way better than WebMD.com, which the patient thinks has given her a PhD as well. It's important. It's needed for the doctor to study and to have all that knowledge, all that information. In the same way, studying the Bible, studying theology, having knowledge of God, knowledge of God's Word, is incredibly important and practical, so that when we face interpersonal conflict, we know how to act. When someone approaches us with a dubious business opportunity, we know how to respond. When we have a difficult boss, we know how to relate to him or her. It's incredibly important. And when we have difficulty with our spouse or with our kids, or whether we're asking who should I marry or what kind of person should I marry or should I get married at all of those theological questions are important when you understand the Bible, and it becomes incredibly important as we discover how to live our life. However, theological knowledge can be dangerous. Theological knowledge is something that we need to be incredibly careful with. Why? Why should we be careful with how we use theological knowledge? Why should we be careful with how we use spiritual knowledge, with biblical knowledge? As Paul continues his letter to the 1 Corinthians, we would think that because the Bible is of the a center point of the Christian faith, it's how God has chosen to reveal himself, doctrine and belief and the Bible knowledge is central to our belief. It tells us how to live our lives. More importantly, it tells us about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we can be saved. We would think that information, that knowledge, would be of the utmost important thing in the Christian life. But Paul says we need to be careful with it. So in chapter 8, verse 1, he is responding to a question that the Corinthians had about something that was common in their day, but not so much in ours, at least in our culture, and that is about food sacrifice to idols. Is it okay to eat food that has been presented to a false god, Zeus or Apollo or any of these other idols, and it's been presented to them and dedicated to them, and then, you know, obviously the idol doesn't eat it. and then so the food is available to eat. Is it okay for Christians to partake in that food, or are you somehow tainted? Are you complicit in worshiping this false god? Are you complicit in idol worship if you eat the meat? And so that was their question. Read along with me. We're going to read the entire chapter here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "Now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. About eating food sacrificed to idols, then, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. However, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Okay, so we're like, all right, this is not practical in any way, shape, or form, right? Maybe it's practical in other parts of the world where you go into the restaurant and they've got an idol somewhere and the food has all been essentially sacrificed or offered up to that idol. And so the question is, well, is it okay for us as Christians to even be in the same room where there's idolatry going on? So it might be practical there. I mean, barely practical to us. Once in a while, you'll go into like maybe a Chinese restaurant where you might see an idol somewhere up or a statue somewhere up, and you have a question mark about that. But it doesn't really affect anyone else. Anyone not going to a Chinese restaurant because of that issue? No, I know. No one has, right? So it's not really a major issue within our Western world. But what Paul is talking about here to them, and for them, you're like, well, I don't see what the big deal is. Just go find meat somewhere else, right? But that was the problem, is there was nowhere else to go find meat. The vast majority of the meat in the Roman Empire that was available for eating had been sacrificed to an idol. And so if you want to go out and you don't want to prepare food at home, what do? You go out to the local temple where they are serving all of the food, and you can pay them for the food. It's like the restaurant, even though you know that in that temple there has been idolatry, there has been pagan worship, there has been temple prostitution. But that's not happening where you're eating, right? Because at least they had some sensibilities, thank goodness. So you would go to the temple or to like kind of a local shrine, you know, like a mom and pop restaurant. But even there, the meat had been sacrificed to an idol. And so that you really didn't have an option to go eat out. And you didn't have an option to eat meat unless you were slaughtering your own animals and preparing them all day long. Unless you were going to the market. And in fact, if you went to buy meat and then bring it home to have, all of that meat that had been slaughtered had been sacrificed to idols. So this is a huge issue. This is a huge issue for them. The Christians in Corinth are saying, we don't know what to do about this. What do we do? Well, read along in your text. We're going to look at this a little deeply. He says in the second part of verse 1, he says, knowledge puffs up, knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds up. Love gives people what they need to be disciples of Christ. And I love this. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it, right? So you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. The less you know, the more you think you know. And the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. So what he's saying, if you could follow that. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. And then he gives what is typically a philosophical premises. He makes a philosophical argument about why it is okay for a Christian to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because eating meat sacrificed to idols is a totally gray area, and Paul gives a very good philosophical point-by-point blow about why it's okay for Christians to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Go ahead and put up this this slide, Kayla. So you would almost see this in a textbook. This is how philosophers still argue to this day, and even before Paul. Premise one, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, okay? So does it matter if your food gets offered to absolutely nothing that exists? No, right? It doesn't matter. Two, premise two, and that there is no God but one. There's only one God. So you're not worshiping anything if there's only one God. Three, for even if there are so-called gods, so he gives this whole thing, maybe there are so-called spiritual powers. Premise four, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and lords. Yes, there are spiritual powers, he's saying, but they're not ultimately God. Yet five, but for us, there's one God, the Father, right? There's one ultimate power, only God. Number six, all things are from him. He is the creator of all things. Number seven, and we exist for him. Number eight, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the master over all. Number nine, all things are through him. Right, so even that meat sacrificed to idols, someone wanted to use it for against God's intended purpose, that doesn't affect you at all. You can use it for God's intended purpose, which is predominantly to get in my belly and make me full. That's all in premise nine. Number 10, and we exist through him. And this isn't part of the text. All that is exactly word for word what Paul wrote. And the implication is, therefore, he doesn't write this, but therefore there is no inherent problem with a Christian eating meat sacrificed to an idol. No problem. You shouldn't have a problem at all. It's not an issue. It's not a theological issue. Yes, it could seem like a gray area on the surface of things, but if you take all these 10 premises and you work it through with your mind and it's all okay, you've realized it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's not a problem. I have freedom in Christ. I have been liberated by Christ. In the words of my father-in-law, you thought of the same thing, same time I did, didn't you? We were at a family member's house, an extended family member's house, and she said there is no meat eating during the Christmas season until Christmas because that was her religious tradition. And my father-in-law said, "I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Give me meat." That's totally theologically sound, accurate, 100%. So there's no problem, Paul says. Verse 7, however, right? So if you're on the side it's okay to eat meat and this letter is being read in the church, you're like, yeah, high fives. And then he's like, however, watch for those buts in Scripture. Buts will get you every time. Verse 7, however, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now, when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So some are so used to going to the temple, and they're going and they pay money and they are worshiping this false god and they're putting all their hopes, dreams, and desires in the answers to their prayer to this false god. And they're so used to going in there with the temptations of becoming drunk out of their mind, becoming high on some of the illicit materials they had in there, going and finding a temple prostitute, a man or a woman to have sexual relations with, that they come to faith in Christ, and then to go back into that situation, the weight of their former life is massive, and they cannot stand up under the temptation. Paul says, look, we know food will not bring us close to God. So there is no godly diet, right? Like there are books that are out there like, I don't know, no one has the Jacob diet, but there are the Old Testament diet, the Paul diet. There's no... Food's not going to bring us closer or further away from God. That should be a comfort to us. He says, we are not worse off if we don't eat. We are not better off if we do eat. But, so he says, yeah, you have the liberty to do whichever you feel like doing. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. So you say, I have the right to go eat this meat in the temple. It doesn't bother me. It's not a big deal. Christ died for me. All of this stuff is a bunch of hocus pocus. It doesn't matter. But Paul is saying, don't use your right. And in using your right, your theological knowledge, don't use your theological knowledge in a way that a weaker brother or sister, a weaker person in the Lord, someone who is young in the Lord, who still faces this tidal wave of temptations and confusions, that they see what you're doing and go, oh, okay, I can do it too. Maybe they can't handle it. Maybe they're not mature enough, and then they fall. And Paul doesn't say it's not wise to do that. He doesn't say it's not a good idea. He doesn't say just try and sneak in there without them seeing you. He says, you have ruined them by your knowledge. In verse 12, he says, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. He says to use your theological knowledge in a way that ruins or destroys a believer is sinning against Christ. Your theological arrogance is sin, period. Knowledge can be sinful. We can use our biblical understanding. We can use our theological knowledge in a way that damages other people. It is sinful, Paul says. And he says, therefore, if food causes my brothers or sisters to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brothers or sisters to fall. Some translations actually say, therefore, I will only eat vegetables so that I will not cause my brother or sister to fall. And if that is the better translation, in my mind, I like to think that Paul was making a joke. And I think he is. I think he is. He's saying, he's using hyperbole. I will never eat meat again if that's the price of never seeing one of my brothers and sisters walk away from Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. I won't do it. And I think if the vegetable translation is the correct original context, I think he's making a joke. Someone's like, wait, well, hold on. Whoa, you'll only eat vegetables for the rest of your life, Paul? Really? Who wants to just eat vegetables? Right? Right. Amen? Right. No, who wants to eat vegetables for the rest of your life? And he's like, that's how important it is. Like, wait, hold on. But there's also fruit. I said vegetables. What, and bread and grains and nuts you could have. I said vegetables, sir. But he's making a point. If I'm using my rights as a Christian, my freedom in a Christian, if I'm doing something that is going to cause someone else to stumble, I'm just not going to do it. Why should Christians be careful about how we use our theological knowledge? We should be careful how we use our theological knowledge, because using our theological knowledge that damages others is a sin against Christ. Using our theological knowledge in a way that damages others is a sin against Jesus. It destroys others. It rips them apart. We've all been a part of a theological bully, haven't we? I have. Where you come and you're trying to have a great, grand old time and they pull out some scripture and they basically beat you over the head with it into a bloody mess pulp on the bottom of the carpet. What does Paul say? He started this whole talk with this. He premised his whole talk about this in verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If you think you know anything, you don't know anything. It was basically what he says in verse 2. But if anyone loves God, he is known by the God of the universe. He said, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge is what makes us arrogant. We can use our knowledge to damage others. As Christians, we can use our good, sound, theological knowledge to beat up other people. Any number of doctrines that can be true. The doctrine of hell, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, divine election in our salvation. I could keep going on. People have been beat up by doctrines over and over and over again. And Paul says, if you think that's what it is, that you're just arrogant. And in fact, he gets all the way down in verse 12, and he says, it's a sin against Christ to use your theological knowledge in a way that hurts others, in a way that damages others, especially without regard for their souls. What is this? Why are you always so scared? You just feel like I'm going to like come in and be like, no, it's not a hammer. Every single time, I don't care. It's a hammer. This is a hammer. What can I use it for? Beating people. Let the record show. Pounding nails, taking nails out. What else can I use it for? Breaking and entering. Right. Yeah, this is a tool. It is a good tool. It is a useful tool. It is one of the most basic tools. If you don't own this, you're probably not going to get very far with home repair. I can use it to repair things in my home. I can use it to build my house. And in fact, the vast majority of people who use hammers, Nate, use it for good things, not for bad. The vast majority of people who use hammers use it to build or to tear down so that we can build or so that things are safer. We use hammers in order to build, in order to put together instead of tear down. But as Nate pointed out, you got a really deep voice, Chelsea. Your talking voice. Oh, was it? Oh my goodness. I'm sorry. I repent. We can use these for destructive means. We can use it to beat people. We can use it to hurt people. That's the same thing with theology. Theological knowledge is so important. But if we start with just knowledge and say, well, what could I do with this? I could show those people who's boss. I could show them that I'm right and they're wrong. Right? I can pat him into the ground. Yeah, you're not, your knowledge correct, but Paul says what you're doing is sin. It needs to start with love. He doesn't say knowledge is worthless, but it needs to start with love. So if I said, okay, what can I lovingly do with this hammer? You could say, oh wow, you can build a wheelchair ramp, or you could fix someone's house, or their roof, or you could tear out some old drywall, right? Like any of those things. If I premise the question with that, how can I lovingly use this hammer? Then there's all sorts of options. Beating people doesn't come into it, right? Imagine I had a bunch of dogs, like a bunch of small, yappy, ankle-biting dogs. I couldn't stand it, right? And I got them because whatever, I was rescuing them and I thought it was noble. And then after a short amount of time, I realized I hate these animals. They're loud, they're obnoxious, they escape all the time. They're like Harry Houdini, and they just escape, and then they go into my neighbor's yards and they destroy their flower beds. And then I have to like go chase them down and tackle them and bring them into the house. They bite me, so I gotta go to the hospital, right? They waste my time. They waste my money because now I got to go to the hospital. Then I've got to pay for the flower beds to be repaired, right? I just can't stand them, right? So I'm telling my friends about all this, and one of my friends comes over and I'm like, man, you got to take care of the situation here, and hands me a hammer. Now, if I'm only going off knowledge, I'm going to look at those dogs. But if instead I say, okay, lovingly, why did my friend hand me this hammer? What could I lovingly do to fix my situation with this hammer? Build a fence, right? Build a run for the dogs. Go, dog. Doesn't hurt them. They like it. It's fine. So, same item, knowledge. If I start with knowledge, it could end up in a grisly, disgusting, brutal results, couldn't it? But if I start with love, well, love is going to teach me how to correctly use the hammer and how I can use it to build others up and not destroy and tear down. Or think about it in other terms. If a young child lost both of his parents in a terrible, awful car crash, you know, they're gone. And someone needs to tell the kid. How do you do it? If you start with knowledge, it will not have a good result. Police officer might come up and tell the kid in all the gory, grisly details of what happened to their parents and why they are dead and the next steps of their life and how life is going to be difficult and hard for them going forward. If they start with knowledge and they present what happened to this child, that child will likely be ruined for the rest of his life and traumatized. But if a police officer starts with love, doesn't take the knowledge away, but sits the child down, wraps them in his jacket, and says, look, something terrible's happened. Your parents were in a car crash and they passed away. And this hurts and you're going to cry for a long time. But there will be people who take care of you, family members, people who love you dearly. It's going to hurt, but you're going to be okay. Totally different. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't use your theological knowledge, your rights, for yourself, for your own selfish needs. Don't use it in such a way that it beats other people up. Don't do it. It's wrong. It's not only wrong, it's not only unwise, it's not only that you're being mean or a bully or arrogant. He calls it a sin, and not just a sin against another individual, he calls it a sin against Christ, because you're using knowledge of Christ to tear down people made in the image of God, loved by God, who Jesus died on a cross for and rose again to call them sons and daughters of the God Most High. You're using knowledge of Christ to tear them down. He calls it a sin against God himself. And so with all of our theological knowledge, when we have systematic theologies, when we study theology, when we study the Bible, when we present the Bible, when we evangelize our friends, when we share God's good word, when we engage in public discourse and everyone says, yes, this is something that we should do, and we say, no, I think it's sinful according to God's word. We start with love, not knowledge. Facebook is filled with people who use the knowledge of God to beat other people up. And you know what? It is sinful. It does not give Christianity a good name. And worst of all, it is a sin against Christ. Go ahead, post that on your uncle or aunt's wall who's being arrogant and belligerent and tearing people down with the word of God. Say, what you're doing is sinful. I dare you. I double dog dare you. It won't be well met. They'll beat you up too. You know they will. They'll take the word of God and they'll use it in a negative way to beat you up, to bash your head in. That's what they do. It's a sin. Paul says, knowledge puffs up and makes us arrogant. I know everything. But love builds up. Start with love. Then you move to knowledge. And the knowledge you share and the information you share. Your kid's struggling with a sin. I'm totally a hypocrite for saying this. Your kid is struggling with a sin. How do you respond? How do I respond? What is wrong with you? That is the worst thing you could ever possibly do. Right? I'm like, it's just... What does Paul say? No, you know that that's wrong. Start with love, right? Start with love, and that doesn't mean you don't correct them, but you start with love, and then you give them knowledge. He's saying, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, don't use your rights, don't use your knowledge of God in a way that'll hurt others. You know, your little kid, you know, comes up to you and says, where do babies come from, right? Okay, if you use knowledge, all right, let's pull out the textbooks, get the diagram going on here, let's talk about all of the details. And like, no, that would be inappropriate, right? Of course it would. Would that damage a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old if you went through all of the details? Yes, it would. Let me go through all the anatomy. Like, just like, they're too young. Their brains can't, they just, it's too much. It's too much. So do you just tell them, oh, is it the stork? Dropped your brother off. Well, then why'd you go to the hospital? Oh, the stork ran into mommy. Just, you know, broken leg or something. No, what you, yeah, man and woman fall in love, they get married, and then they have a baby after some time. Like, you give them as much information as their minds can handle at that point, right? You don't give them knowledge that can damage them. That's what Paul's saying. I know some of you here who are doctrinally minded are saying, well, wait a minute, is this saying that theology is worthless, that truth doesn't matter? No, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, start with love. Everything you do starts with love. How you interact with your belligerent boss or your belligerent coworkers or your belligerent workers, how you deal with your neighbors, start with love. And then the knowledge comes after that. Every systematic theology, I think, and I can't think of a single one I've read, every systematic theology should start with a theology of love and then move on to other things. I can't think of one that does. I'm not saying that there isn't one, and if someone finds one that does, please let me know. That's probably the best theology ever written, because that's what Paul says. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. It's kind of, if you start, Paul's argument is kind of like if you're building a house, right, and you have to put the electricity in, and you gotta drywall the thing. What Paul is saying is starting with knowledge is like drywalling first before you're doing the electricity, right? And then you invite your friends over, you're like, wow, this looks really good, that's awesome. Yeah, there's no electricity anywhere in the house because I didn't do that yet. What do you mean yet? Right, you can't go after the fact and rip out all the walls and put the electricity in there, like, and make it look good, or like without doing a lot of work, or stapling wires, which is not up to code, on the outside of the wall. Like, this, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it might look good. You might present it well, but it's a totally worthless house in the 21st century, right? I know some of you are like, well, they didn't have electricity back then. Yeah, in the right now, it's a worthless house. And in my opinion, the same as a house that doesn't have Wi-Fi, but that's another story. it's totally worthless. It's not saying drywall's bad. Put the electricity in first, then put the drywall over it. That's the way it should be done. Start with love, move on to knowledge. Christian theology, Christian belief, Christian knowledge is always based first in love, the love of God, loving him, caring for him, loving that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. If it starts with knowledge, you have the potential of damaging other people, beating them up with the word of God, and then you have sinned against Christ himself. We should be careful how we use theological knowledge, because using theological knowledge is a sin against Christ if it damages others. It is. It is. I know this text is often used in a variety of different ways, where we say, well, what's the modern analogy? And that's a legitimate question to ask. We don't offer deal with food sacrificed to idols, but Paul is talking about gray areas, isn't he? He's talking about gray areas that you could say, yeah, that could go either way. The Bible doesn't specifically give us perfect instruction on this. So here's a few of them. Go ahead and put this up, Kayla. Here's a few gray areas. There are more, but I'll throw this up here, right? Dungeons and Dragons, right? And some of you are like, yeah, it's evil, right? It's a board game for crying out loud. But you know what? Along with Halloween, like, it's a, go and get free candy from other people. But you know what? There are people who have been steeped deeply in the occult. And I know that if I were to say, hey, you want to come over to my D&D game? They would go, you know, it would cause them to stumble. It would cause them harm. And so they, so that might be an area that causes gray area. Yoga, and you're like, wait, what about yoga? Okay, yoga, I'm like, whatever, fine, it's an exercise. Yes, but if you have a friend who was part of a transcendental-type movement or lived in the eastern part of the world, and this was part of their religious total belief, it consumed them and everything, and every move meant something, and every position aligned them with the universe. For them to do this, that would be a real challenge. So I probably shouldn't invite them to my class where I'm just trying to get nice abs, right? Movie choices, right? Okay, this is a bigger one. Movie or music choices, right? I can say, like, we have freedom in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. I'm not a squeaky clean person as far as the movies and music I listen to. I'm just not. But here again, like, there are movies that I will watch with myself and my wife that I will not watch with my children, obviously, because they're too young to handle it. There are songs, Christian songs, done by Christian musicians that are theologically sound that I won't listen to in front of my children. Why? Because they're too young to handle the theological truths that are dealt with or the reality of them. Right, because some of them are dealing with like things like human trafficking and redemption from like prostitution or something like that. Yeah, my kids don't need to hear about that. What's prostitution? Right, like no, not a conversation I'm willing to have right now. Right, so you could say, well, look, these are gray areas. Where so, well, what about the music choice? That could have a lot of words and language that it's not used. Total gray area. You can make an argument one way or the other, but if I know it's going to cause one of my brothers or sisters to stumble, I'm not going to listen to it around them, and I'm not going to broadcast all over Facebook that I am. Alcohol, same thing. I keep saying this. In the Bible, alcohol is pretty much consistently shown as a blessing from God. Wine is a blessing from God, and drunkenness is a curse, is a sin, right? That's a tension area to live in, isn't it, right? We want black and white. Is it right or is it wrong, right? So alcohol is one of the big ones where we say, well, okay, if I'm with an alcoholic, I probably shouldn't, you know, enjoy my liberty in Christ, or if I know that I myself struggle with alcoholism, I shouldn't take any alcohol at all. It's a gray area. And Paul is saying, don't use your liberty in such a way, don't use your knowledge of God in a way that causes another one to stumble. And that takes wisdom, that takes prayer, that takes awareness of your surroundings. Clothing options. Okay, I was a youth pastor for, I don't know, 5-6 years, and in youth ministry for like 11 years. Clothing choices. You know. And my motto back then was, modesty is the best policy. you're like, wait, that's honesty. No, it's now modesty. Modesty is the best policy, right? What kind of bathing suit should I wear to the beach? What can I wear? Yeah, that causes others to stumble, right? Totally agree. It is a gray area. But it's one that you have to be aware of others, right? It's one that you have to be aware of those who you're around. If you're around a bunch of teenage boys, probably the more provocative swimsuit is not a good choice for their souls. I'm just saying. It's a wisdom call. And it's a call Paul says, where he says, look, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I'll never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brothers or sisters to fall. There are clothing options both men and women can have that will cause others to stumble. Video games. You're like, wait a minute, video games? Yeah, okay, so the content obviously is an issue, can be an issue. But the other side of things is I have a friend who was addicted to World of Warcraft for like 3 years, almost ruined his marriage. Like, it really did. I mean, we're kind of laughing about it, but it was awful. And like, him coming down off of that thing was like crazy. And so, like, you know, I'm like, oh, cool, there's this game. He's like, no, I can't play video games anymore. I'm like, wait, what? Like, that, he's like, no, you don't understand what happens. You don't know, like, can we get Pong going here? No, the answer is no, right? And so for me to say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I can play video games, I don't care. Let's go blow up some Nazis, it's fun. No, but for him, it's too much, he couldn't do it. These are all wisdom areas that we really need to be careful about how we're using our liberty, our freedom in Christ, our knowledge in Christ, in such a way that could hurt others. But I wanted to throw these up because I couldn't get off this text without throwing some other things. There are other ones out there that you could probably share with me afterwards. I can't believe you didn't say that one, and you're right. Go ahead and take that down, Kayla. But let's not miss those particulars for the overarching theme that Paul is talking about here. Yes, the Corinthians had this idea of meat sacrificed to idols, and he wanted to give them a very specific answer. But more than that, there was an overarching theme that he wanted to get to them, and that is that you have to love people, that your theology starts with love, that our knowledge of God starts with love, that our Bible understanding starts with love. If it doesn't start with love, it's in trouble. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. What do you think led him to the cross? Was it love for you or knowledge of you? It was love for you. It wasn't knowledge of you. He knew about you. And you know what? If he knew half the thing, or if I knew half the things that he knows, I wouldn't go. And neither would you. If he just based it totally off knowledge and knowing that once I redeem them, then they're going to completely mess up their lives and they're going to misrepresent me and they're going to continue to sin time and time again. I'm going to have to continue to forgive them over and over and over again. If it was totally based on knowledge, it would be like, not a good deal. But Scripture doesn't tell us that he went because of knowledge of us. He went because of love of us. John 3:16, God loved the world in this way that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is how we know God loves us. Love energized Jesus to go to the cross and redeem us. So all of our theology, all of our Bible understanding, all the way we interact with people starts with love. We should be careful how we use our theological knowledge. Because using a theological knowledge is sin against Jesus if it causes others damage. That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean we can never say hard things to people. That's not what love is. Love wants what's better for the other individual. If someone is hurting themselves in a perpetual sin, if someone is going a wrong way, it is actually the antithesis of love to say nothing. But we come lovingly, and we confront, which is hard. It's not flowers. It's not rainbows. It's hard. You confront in love with the knowledge, but it starts with love. I care for you. I want what's good for you. It has to start with love. Otherwise, it's just arrogant. Otherwise, it becomes sin. Theological arrogance is sin. Be careful how you use your knowledge of God, because using knowledge of God is a sin against Christ if it damages others. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Let's pray. Lord, please help us. I confess before you and everyone else, I just want to be right. So often, I don't care whether the other person repents. I don't care about anything. I just want to be right. I want to use my knowledge to show that I am better and that the other person is wrong. And Paul says that's wrong. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as a church. As we study your word, as we minister to people in the community, as we have to face difficult circumstances, that we start with love before we add knowledge, that all of our knowledge is energized by love, that we care for each other. Not in a superficial way, but in the way that Christ cared for us, sacrificially. That we will follow our great Savior, Lord, and Master. And we will love sacrificially, even when it hurts, even when they won't listen. Father, help us to love in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray.